Hallelujah. Thank God. God is good. He is such a good God. He's such a faithful God. So we've been talking about knowing the righteousness of God, knowing the reality of our righteousness in Christ. We've been talking about seven steps to the highest kind of faith. These are all so important. This one is just vital. And this is such a big one. Just because I think the devil, our enemy, our adversary, the accuser of the brethren, you notice that? He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes at you, and he's going to try to attack you in this area. Because if he can get you doubting your righteousness or feeling condemned, he has you in a place that you're not going to be effective, basically in anything. If you're condemned, you won't be effective in your marriage. If you're condemned, you're not going to be an effective parent. You're not going to be effective at your job. You're not going to be what God intended you to be. I won't be what God intended me to be. If I'm condemned, if I feel unworthy, if I feel less, if I feel a sense of shame, feel beat up, feel like I should be doing better all the time. I mean, how many of you know that you could be doing better than you are right now? Is there anybody that would say, I've arrived. I am there. I don't even know why I'm here tonight. I'm already there. Nobody. So I think it's just a foregone conclusion. We could all do better than we are, right? And I expect to do better next week than I am now. Do you? I expect, when I say do better, I mean walk in more light, walk according to God's word, more Christ-like next week than I am now. Next year, I expect to be higher than I am now. Next 5 years from now, I better not be at the same level that I am right now. That doesn't mean I'm just not doing anything right now, but if I don't grow and change, something is wrong. I ought to be further. I ought to be. So to say, I just am not doing everything right, well, duh. None of us are. I'm tired of it. I just can't do it right. Revelation, nobody can. That's why we need Jesus. So if we are going to sit and think, I just haven't arrived yet, you're going to be thinking that way. Nick, you just turned 80. Have you arrived? Have you arrived? Have you arrived? Are you perfect? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, exactly. So Nick's 80. I mean, and he still hasn't got there. So if we think we're going to get there, someday we will spend our whole life, miserable. And thinking we should be somewhere where we're not. That's horrible. But that's where the enemy will try to keep you. Has anybody ever experienced this? Yes. You feel, if I could just turn this corner, then I'm okay. Yeah. Is that true?
Yes.
He does this even in the natural. Yeah. If I could just graduate from high school. If I could just get my freedom. If I could just get out of college and get a real job and get some money, then I'd be okay. And then, oh man, if I could just find that perfect person and just settle down. I mean, I'm just not there. I just wish I had. Oh, if I could just get this job. I don't like the job I have, but if I could get a different job. Oh, if only I had a baby. And you get the baby. Oh, if they could only sleep through the night, then I'm all set. Then I'm good if I just had sleep. Oh, and then if they could get out of diapers, I'm set. Or if I could only have this vehicle. You know, my vehicle's okay, but if I only had this one, you name it, then I'm going to be happy. I remember, you know Pastor Gill that came to visit us, my pastor from Lincoln. He told this from the pulpit. This isn't saying anything. There's a piece of property around Lincoln, Nebraska there. He wanted an acreage, and he had a certain properties, but he really wanted this house in the country, and to have a house in the country. And then he was in the process of building it and everything. And God just spoke to him and said, you know, you won't, it's not going to make you happy. And he said, it was kind of like, yeah, I know, but it really will. Yeah, I know. And he said, he goes, you know, it didn't. He got there. what he wanted, you know, all this. He said, no, it didn't make me happy. Didn't make me happy. And then later he sold that, and then he got like 40 acres out where he was when I left, and they built another house. But this time he said, I was in a different place. I could buy that land, I could put up the house and just enjoy it, because I wasn't looking to it for anything. I was already content where I was. Nothing on this earth is going to just flip it for you so now it's smooth sailing from here on out. There isn't such a thing. It's pie in the sky. It's a mirage. You think you're there, and then it's not there. You think you're getting there, and then you get up to it, and you're like, this isn't what I thought it was. It's like that. Because we are only supposed to be fulfilled in Jesus in our relationship with God Almighty. So if we think, I got to do better, I mean, yes, we already established we can all do, we can live holier, we can live at higher faith level than we are right now. Okay. If you're going to be in a constant state of change all your life, getting higher, then we better learn how to live where we are, because if we think it's only going to be down the street and you never get down the street because there's always another turn, always something, then you go through life not living where we ought to live. Because we always think we're not quite ready to receive from God, or we're not quite ready to partake of this blessing or that blessing. Because I'll do it, you know, 3 weeks more, I'm going to study, and then I'm going to do it. I'm going to do, if I just get my act together, then I'll do such and such. Everything will be okay. And that's not the way God intended us to live. The enemy will attack this area. He will attack you and attack your esteem, attack your right standing with God, try to get you to be condemned, because if he can, you've stopped moving. You go into like wait mode. You go into, I can't do it now, but maybe I can do it later. And if you buy this, like, well, I just blew it, so therefore I have to wait a period of time before then I can believe God again. Like we've said before, that's called penance. And a lot of spirit-filled, word-believing Christians would totally balk at the idea if you told them anything about penance. They would say, thank God we're free, and we don't believe that. But they actually practice it. It just doesn't look the same as some denominations look. They would never do certain things and say certain things and go, you go home and say this so many times or whatever. But what they do is they do something wrong, and they basically cut themselves off from God and mope around like the world is coming to an end for how many hours or how many days or how many weeks until they feel like they're holy again, and now they're going to go back into feeling normal. That's called penance. You're doing something to pay the price so that you can feel good in your relationship with God. Isn't that why Jesus came? We cannot replace what he did. You can't even begin to talk about it is just, it just completely does an injustice to what he did. His blood was the only thing that could make us in right standing with God. The only thing. Let's read, let's turn real quick before we go on. We read this last week, but we'll read this and then go on. 2 Corinthians 5:17. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Thank you, Lord. Everybody there? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now go down to 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Turn real quickly. We read this last time, but let's go over there real quickly. Romans 3. Romans 3. Verse 21, it says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. What is the law? The law is God's standard of living right. And he's saying the righteousness apart from the law. This would have to do with your behavior and what you do. We're talking about a righteousness that's apart from the law. He says, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believed. For there is no difference, for all have sinned. How many?
All.
All. How many?
All.
All. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. There is only one way to be righteous in this sense, the righteousness that's apart from the law, the righteousness of God. There is only one way, and that is through the blood of Jesus. That's it. You can't even come close any other way. It's nonsensical to even talk about it. In fact, it looks something like this. If you looked at the earth and then looked at the moon, and the difference, let's say, from the earth to the moon is the difference between that you would have to bridge, that's the gap that you would have to bridge to be righteous by God's standard. However many miles that is. But when you look at it, you see the earth, and you see all the clouds and the atmosphere and the oceans, everything, and then you see the moon. That's what you'd have to bridge to be on par with God's standard. And then the difference between the best person on the face of the earth, let's say the best person on the face of the earth is at the top of Mount Everest. And the worst person on the face of the earth is in whatever the lowest valley is on the earth or the bottom of the ocean. When you go and zoom out to where all you see is the earth way far away, and then you see the moon, tell me how big of a difference the difference between the top of Mount Everest and the bottom of the ocean is now. It doesn't even register. You're talking about how many miles between the two, and I don't care that it's however many thousand feet. It's nothing. You can't, it doesn't even register. It doesn't even, it's not even worth talking about. Right? That's the way it is when you talk, when you start getting into the mode of your righteousness when we're talking about your relationship with God. Now, I am not saying that we ought not to live holy. We ought to live holy, and it absolutely does matter in your life how you live. Has anybody found that out? I mean, you can wreck your life in 5 minutes by doing something stupid. You can destroy a whole, you can destroy decades of a reputation, of trust you've built up, like that. Can't you? Yes. No, it matters how we live. But You cannot use that as the justification, as your approach to God. When it comes to your approach to God and what has been purchased by the blood of Jesus, what you did has nothing, I said nothing, to do with it. It doesn't have anything to do with it. Because you didn't buy it by your ability and how good you were. It's just the same as if the difference between Mount Everest and the bottom of the sea and you getting to the moon. If you don't have a rocket ship, you are, you know, space shuttle, whatever, they haven't sent anybody to the moon for a while, you're not getting there. And that is only through Jesus. So I don't. You can talk all day long about how high you are versus somebody else. In the end of the day, you can't scale that. There's no way you and yourself can. You need something else. And so when you're talking about, when the accuser, he'll come to you and say, look what you did. You cannot believe God for this. You have to go back to, why do I even deserve whatever it is you're talking about? If it's bought by Jesus, it has nothing to do with your righteousness in and of yourself. It has nothing. Nothing. See, even people that have heard of righteousness, a lot of people don't really believe this. They don't. Why you say that? Because they don't act like it. You want to know how, if you believe this or not? It's how you act when you do mess it. What do you do? Do you feel? Now we talk about what you do. If you miss it and you get it right before God, then how do you act? Do you still feel? Do you really believe what Jesus did? Or do you act like, yeah, I know what Jesus did, but now I'm going to add to it with a few days of just feeling, you know, miserable and rubbing my, like, you know, you take a little puppy and they make a mess on the floor, you rub their nose in it. It's like, I'm just going to rub my nose in the carpet so that I know I really messed up. Now, God, I know you've forgiven me, but I'm just going to go a step further here. I really missed it. And I know I missed it. I'm going to make sure I know I missed it. So I'm going to rub my own face in the carpet. Just so you know I missed it. And I really know I missed it. And I'll never do that again. You know what that does? That sets you up to do the exact same thing again. Because if you're walking condemned, you're going to feel beat up. And you might eventually convince yourself you're okay after a few days. But you know what? You just set yourself up to do that exact same thing. Because you are actually walking by your works. We don't discount works. The Bible has a lot to say about good works, but it is not as a basis for receiving anything from God. That's an insult to the blood of Jesus. You can't buy God's provision. You can't buy health. You can't buy His favor. You don't have enough resources. You could not, I cannot bridge that gap, period. You can't buy your healing. You can't be good enough to buy it. Jesus already bought it, so you might as well just say, receive it, and just start walking in it. Now. Well, see, I got to get here. See, you just put it out in the future. Tell me when Jesus died. How long ago did Jesus die? Roughly 2,000 years ago. If he's the one that paid for it, then what is 3 weeks from now going to make a difference for what he already paid for? Number one, 3 weeks from now, you're not going to do anything that's going to change what he already did. Right? So it's not going to do anything. It's just in our heads. We're going to put it off. Say, well, what are we saying? I got to get to the point where I feel like I could believe it. Like I feel righteous. That has nothing in the world to do with you being righteous, whether you feel like it or not. It doesn't have anything to do with it. And see, we go by our feelings more than I think we realize. Even in word and faith circles. We've heard it, but man, if we don't feel like it's true, Not going to believe God. Well, you wouldn't say it like this, but I don't feel like I got it. I don't feel like I could believe God, right? What does that have to do with it? I can't count the number of times. If you listen to Brother Hagin on his recordings, I can't count the number of times he'll go and he's talking about praying for somebody and he says, never felt so dry, never felt so, you know, just non-spiritual, and went and laid hands on somebody and they got healed. I mean, so many times. See, we put people on a pedestal. We don't look at the Word. The Word doesn't go, you know, if you're actually walking by the Word, you do not go by how you feel. And you don't approach God based on if you feel righteous or not. We are, if we just read in 2 Corinthians, we are the righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus paid the price for us. And so what we do is we say, oh yeah, I get that, I got it, but then, see what we'll do, like right now, what you don't realize probably as much is that you're under the anointing right now, and the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and things can become so crystal clear because the Spirit of God's working, your spirit is open to the Word, you're in the Spirit more than you realize right now. And so things, you're like, yeah, I see it, it's obvious. It's when you get out. You don't have to lose that. But the pressures of life come and try to distract you and get you to start looking here, out here, instead of here. And so if you start going by what you see and you don't do everything the way you ought and you don't take care of it, or even if you take care of it, you feel beat up, then you start looking by your sight and now you don't feel a certain way, so you act like you feel instead of acting what the Word says. And this will defeat us. And this is a huge thing when we're talking. See, what are we talking about? We're talking about walking in strong faith. This will defeat us. We have to know that our righteousness is in Christ in reality. Okay? I'm not big on theory unless you can back it up in reality. If you hear umpteen teachings on something, but you cannot make it work in day-to-day living, in a real job, with a real relationship with somebody, with real children, and it's just, oh, this is how it ought to be, but in real life, it just all falls apart, then I don't want it. How about you? I don't need that. I need something that works when the pressure's on, when real stuff is happening in real life. Either Jesus died and for us and provided these things or not. I'm not here playing church. We're not here to talk about, well, this is what we believe. What do you believe? If you believe like we believe, come over and join our group and we'll all just believe together and we'll be happy. No. It's either this is what the Word of God says and we're preaching the Word of God and we ought to encourage ourselves in the Word and live like the Word and live it when the pressure and when it doesn't look like it's real and when the pressures of life are actually here. For instance, like we've gotten like how many feet of snow in the last 3 weeks? Do you think there's any pressure around this area at all more than normal? Because everybody, you know, 6 million people around just the state alone are dealing with more stuff in this short amount of time than probably most people have. And that increases pressure because you're just dealing with life and then you got this and you got stuff. You know, you got to move this and then your job's messed up depending on what area you're working in. It might have disrupted your business, right? And so there's a lot of stuff going on. And if we just say, well, time out, we'll get past this. Come spring, I'm going to pick it up again and I'm going to believe this whole thing. But right now I'm throwing it out the window because I got a leak in my roof and I'm going to go deal with that. Right? If it's like that, then we ought to throw it out. Because that doesn't really work. Now, but what we're talking about is believing and knowing our righteousness in the Lord Jesus, and even under such circumstances, if you do miss it, if you do let the pressure get to you, it's what do you do then and how do you react then? Because if it only works when you do everything perfect, then we're all up a creek. Because there's not one person in here that's going to walk the rest of your life out perfect. You're going to blow it at some point, and that is not a bad confession. You don't have to, and we ought to have our goal not to. Does that blow some people's theology? I'm not saying we just have to and you have to blow it. No, you don't have to, and you ought not think that way. Because if you think you can't, you're just going to go right into it. I just can't help myself. That's a lie. You can help it, and you can do something in Jesus. But you are likely, at least one more time in the remaining life you have, going to mess up. And so, just for that time, let's focus on that for the rest of this time. Just for that one time, you may miss it. What do you do when that happens, you know, several years from now? If you do miss it, you need to know that Jesus has not forsaken you, that God is still on the throne, that the blood of Jesus does cover this, and that you can actually get up and go on right now without doing 3 weeks of penance till you feel okay again. Or if this is the one thing in like 10 years for you, maybe you do like 2 years of penance before you do feel good. I don't know. But turn over to James and try to get to where we're going this evening, but I think this is good too. James 5:14. James 5:14. It says, "Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Verse 16, it says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit." Now notice what this is saying here. Verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." The second part says, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Now, then it goes on to say, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave its rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So, I want to read you something from Brother Hagin. He's talked about his journey to realizing this truth about righteousness and this passage and how this affected him when he was still sick, when he was still on the bed of affliction. I just want to read it to you in his own words because he says it pretty well. He said, "The first gleam of light on this verse came to me when I was on the bed of sickness," and actually he was referring to a different verse in Corinthians about righteousness, but he said, "I was having the same struggles that many of you have had in order to get to the place of receiving deliverance, victory, and health. I teach on the subjects of faith and healing so that you may grasp these truths as I did and be complete overcomers. I began to read and study the Word and to look up references. Among the scriptures I studied were James 5:14 and 15. And we just read that, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him
anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. He said, I began to cry because I knew my church didn't believe in healing, especially by anointing with oil. I began to cry to the Lord and say, Lord, I can't be healed then because I don't know any elders to call on. The Lord spoke to me and said, did you notice that it is the prayer of faith that heals the sick? I said, yes, I noticed that. Well, he said, you can pray that prayer just as well as anyone else can. There I was, a 16-year-old boy who had just been born again for a few months, just a babe, spiritually speaking, but God said I could pray that prayer. After the Lord said that, immediately my wrong thinking defeated me. I should have listened to my heart, but instead I listened to Satan. Satan said, yes, but the next verse, James 5:16, says the prayer of a righteous man avails much. You could pray the prayer of faith if you were righteous, but you are not righteous. Now, has anybody heard something that feels similar to that? You may not have heard those words, but essentially, yeah, you could be healed if you hadn't done, or if you had more faith, but you can't because you're not, or you haven't. So you're out of luck. Well, someone might say a fellow lying on a bed of sickness couldn't do too much that's wrong. No, I know he couldn't, but surely he could want to. You might not be able to do a lot that's wrong, but you could still want to do what's wrong. You could think a lot of things that would be wrong. And I was just sure, because I was acquainted with all of my mistakes and shortcomings, that I wasn't righteous. I knew I didn't know anyone who could come and pray for me, and I didn't understand what the Lord meant when he told me I could pray the prayer of faith just as well as anyone could. I thought I couldn't because I wasn't righteous. Yet I could because God said I could. It took me months to realize that I was righteous. But one day I proceeded to read a little further in James chapter 5. You know it pays to read the whole context of a scripture and not just take a verse out of its setting. In reading further, I read that James gave Elijah an example of a righteous man praying. Let's look at that again. Verse 17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So now Brother Hagin goes on to say, you know, that didn't mean much to me because I didn't know anything about Elijah. But in the course of time, I found some things out about Elijah. Go back over real quick to 1 Kings 18, and let's read something there. 1 Kings 18, First Kings 18:44. So we can go back to verse 41. Then Elijah said to Ahab, go eat up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees. So this is the context. This is what it's talking about in James when it says Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain and it didn't. And then he prayed it would and it did. And this is where it's talking about this, that it started to rain. Then he bowed down to the ground, put his face between his knees, verse 43, and said to the servant, go up now, look toward the sea. So he went up and looked, and he said, there is nothing. And 7 times he said, go again. Then it came to pass the 7th time that he said, there is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea. So he said, go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot, and go down before the rain stops you. Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as one of them by tomorrow about that time." So what's she saying? I'm going to kill you. Just like you killed those prophets, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, when Elijah realized that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree, and he prayed that he might die. And said, "It is enough, now Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." So this is Elijah. This is a man the Bible calls a righteous man. The Bible also said in James that he was a man like us with like passions. And here we see Elijah giving in to his like passions. He's saying, "I want to die." He's a prophet of God. And he said, "Lord, take me, kill me. I want to be done. It's enough. I can't take it anymore." Is that fair paraphrasing it? He wants to die. Does that sound like your epitome, just rock, righteous guy? "The Lord is my strength and my shield. I shall not fear." He just took out all these prophets. He saw fire from heaven come down and consume a sacrifice. He saw these prophets taken out from Baal. And then he just saw the rain come when there was no rain. And then Jezebel comes and threatens him, and he takes off running for his life. And then he's ready to throw it all in. And he is clearly giving in to the wrong thoughts and words. He's letting them out of his mouth. He has blown it. Would you agree? Now, don't raise your hand. Has anybody else, just think to yourself, you don't have to even look at me, has anybody else ever said something that you really didn't mean? You maybe said something to your spouse or to your kids that you really didn't mean, but you were tired, you're worn out. Just notice that Elijah, in verse 46, the hand of the Lord came upon him, but he just girded up his loins and he outran a chariot. And he had just done all this other stuff. He's probably drained. He's probably tapped out. And now we find him, he's ready to die. He's ready to pack it all in, forget it. "I'm done. Don't want to hear anything about it, forget it. All right, take me out now." No good anyway. He just saw all this stuff happen miraculously, but now he's tired and he's saying, "Forget it." And he's letting words come out of his mouth that he probably shouldn't. Again, just look straight ahead. Don't raise your hand. But can anybody in this room feel his pain? Or you could say to yourself, "Yeah, I've said one or two stupid things in my lifetime or done something stupid. I really didn't mean it, but I did." But the Bible calls Elijah righteous. And I don't think we're going to be able to get into the rest of it. But let me just say this. I'll just quote it in Psalm 32, 1 and 2. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiving, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man upon the Lord does not impute iniquity." See, even in the old covenant, sin was covered. We don't have time to get into it, but I'll give you a preview. In the Old Testament, sin was covered. And Elijah knew this. So he was able to get up after this and go on when God encouraged him. In the new covenant, we have been washed by the blood of Jesus. Our sin is not covered. And when we do miss it, we can be cleansed. The Bible talks about being cleansed of all unrighteousness. And so we see Elijah giving in to his human nature. But the Bible calls him righteous, and he was still a man of God. What does that mean for us? That even if you blow it, even if you give in to things that you know you shouldn't, even if you let words come out of your mouth that you know shouldn't come out of your mouth, if you'll do what the Bible says and get back up and say, God, I did not mean that. That was wrong. I'm sorry. And get up and go on and believe that your righteousness is not in what you just did, but what your righteousness is based in the blood of Jesus, and you receive forgiveness and receive cleansing and put your faith in what Jesus has done and get up right at that point and go on. If you made a mistake, ask forgiveness for somebody, from somebody. If you wronged somebody, if you said something you shouldn't, get up. Ask forgiveness. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I didn't mean it. And get up and go on and believe God right now that Jesus did die so that you could become righteous. And don't sit there and wallow in it. Like Elijah says a little bit later, I'm the only one. The last one. And if I can't do it, basically, just kill me. I know I'm the only one on the face of the earth that's serving you. And God had to say, no, I have thousands that have not bowed their knee to Baal. You're not the only one. You're not the only one. You blew it. But get up and go on. You're not the first person to shoot off your mouth. And you won't be the last person. Now get up. And go on. And if we'll do this, and I think we may go into it more next time, but we'll see. But we have to know that just being human, it's not an excuse. We should not just say, well, I'm going to do this and I just can't help it. If you do that, you're going to be defeated automatically. But when you're walking and you're doing what you know to do and you still stumble, or the pressure gets to you and you do something you shouldn't, then don't just stay there. We have to believe what the Bible is talking about here, and that the righteousness of God, that we are the righteousness of God right there. If it doesn't work there, then throw it out. Because if it can't work when you actually bump up against something in a challenge in life, then it's not real. We don't really believe in the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. What we're really doing is walking just like any other religion, and that's by your own holiness. We can say we believe this, we can amen it, we can all feel good about it right now, but if we get out and we actually are tested in this area and we can't get up and do it because, darn it, I just feel so bad and I did that and I just can't live with myself. All you're doing is giving in to your feelings. You're saying, I just don't feel like the blood of Jesus is enough right now, so I'm not going to partake of anything. I'm sorry. I'll come back a few days when I feel good and ready. What you're saying, your feeling has changed the blood of Jesus, and that's not true. And Satan will defeat us over and over and over and over and over in this way if we let him. It's a trap. What do we have to do? It's when you actually miss it, when you actually did the wrong thing and you don't feel righteous. In fact, you feel the furthest from it. What you really want to do is go in the bedroom and put your pillow over your face and feel sorry for yourself and beat yourself up and say how dumb you are or how you missed it and how you shouldn't have done that. And right then, is when we have to get up and say, I missed it, I'm sorry, I blew it, God forgive me, and I thank you for what Jesus has done, and thank you that right now I am as righteous as I ever will be because of what he did, and right now I can believe for anything I need right now, and that is gone, it's in the past, and just as if I never sinned, I am justified and righteous before God Almighty. Satan, leave. And that is walking according to the Word. That will buoy your faith up. You will be able to stand in the face of an attack, even when there's pressure, and you don't walk it out perfectly, you don't do everything perfectly, but you know your rights and privileges, and you can just stand up and still believe God. This makes you irresistible as a force. Because you cannot be defeated when you know your rights and privileges. You're not depending on yourself doing everything right. You're depending on God. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Lord.